All right. Well, if you are sitting at one of those tables and your chair is kind of turned back, feel free to turn your chair this direction. That's okay to do. If you have a Bible, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. If you don't have a Bible, I know for those of you sitting kind of in the middle here, there are black Bibles around you. I don't think we ended up with them out on the sides, but if you need one, feel free to get up and grab one. We're in Genesis, continuing to talk about trusting in the goodness of God, and we are thinking through how this passage speaks of God's goodness as it's displayed in His work of redemption in particular. And I think you would, if you've been around for the last couple, 2-3 weeks, you might be thinking this is really kind of an interesting way of looking at this, because we're actually looking at it really from the perspective of the fall and from sin, its effect and the curse and how that's affected. And I think there's a bit of surprise as we go through this to say, wow, this is really saturated in the gospel. There's such wonderful grace-giving truth in this section of Scripture. And even within that curse, there's such wonderful grace-giving truth there. And I hope that that's what you're appropriating. And even this morning, as we continue looking at the second aspect of the curse, Lord willing, we'll be able to do this in a way that just leads us to faith. In fact, that's what we're talking about this morning. In fact, I guess I turned that on. That's what we're talking about. We want to move from fracture to faith. You think about a fracture, you break a bone. I fractured my wrist. It was just a very minor fracture. But you know, that really disrupted things. Fortunately, it was my left wrist, but it really been disruptive in my right. But those fractures, those breaks harm things. They disrupt life. And there was a major fracture that took place in the garden. But what we want to do this morning is we want to look at that fracture, look at what it was, how it kind of plays itself out. But we want to take it and see if we can't use that to move us to faith, to move us to a greater connection and intimacy with our Lord as a result of these things. And so, you know, if you think about it, yesterday, Dr. Welch was talking about anger, and he was talking about, you know, how kids, we know that anger affects everybody because we see it in kids. And I was thinking about that in our context this morning. One of the things we're going to be talking about is we all know for certain that kids have their own desires, don't we? Everybody that has a child knows that your child has a will. Sometimes we talk about a strong-willed child. I don't know anything other than that. Okay? I used to think our oldest daughter was so kind of obedient and compliant, and all the way through life she was easy in that respect. I thought, now Caleb, he came along, and that kid, we would say, he had a strong will. Well, you know what I've come to understand? My daughter, and bless her, she's a wonderful child of God, but she has a strong will. It just manifests itself differently. And we all do. We all have a will that manifests itself in various ways. And it's one of the things we're going to be talking about as we look particularly at Genesis 3:16. Now, I want to say something out at the front gate here, because this passage is speaking to the woman. Okay? And so we could err on one of two sides here, and we want to try to walk down the center of this issue in a way that honors the text, okay? We want to honor what the Bible says here. And so one way we could err is to talk exclusively to women and just leave it there and not understand that some of the same things that are going on for you women, that some of the same things at the root are going on for us men too. Okay? So we don't want to err just simply looking at women. But by the same token, we don't want to err by kind of flattening this out entirely so that we don't talk to you women. Because that's who's being addressed here, ladies. And so there is going to be a degree to which this morning there's a bit of an emphasis or a focus on you ladies this morning. We're going to get to guys next week. Okay? There's a curse for us men. Now, there's an aspect of men here, too. We're going to deal with that. But some of this is oriented around the effect upon women. And we don't want to flatten that out and forget that. That's what the text says here. We want to honor that. Let's read the scripture. I'm going to read, if you would follow along, we're just going to once again read through this, what's sometimes called an oracle of God, or we often refer to it as the curse. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14 and read down through verse 19. So if you would follow along while I read. It says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat from it," cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to open your word together. We thank you again for the power of your word, its redemptive power. And I pray, Lord, that the grace that's found here, that the love that you've expressed even in telling us this narrative would come through this morning, and we would be led to you, led to see the glory of Christ this morning in a deeper and richer way. But Lord, may you also challenge our hearts where they need to be challenged. Lord, may you uproot some of those things that might be causing fracture and brokenness in our relationships. We need you for that, and we ask you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, here's our overarching idea. Eve's disobedience brought brokenness into the family. Eve's disobedience brought brokenness into the family. But you can learn to let those fractures move you to a deeper faith in Christ. If you'll let these fractures work in the way that God intends, the reason he's telling us this, in part, is so that we can allow these things to move us to a deeper faith, a deeper affection for Christ. There is a brokenness in the family, isn't there? I mean, isn't it obvious? I mean, anybody that's in a family, and I imagine that's everyone here, yeah? You've been a part of a family. You know there's brokenness in that family. You know there's difficulty. And that fracture took place here. That brokenness took place right here. This is where it's rooted and grounded. And so we're going to unpack it from the perspective from the woman first, but then we're going to bring it together and make sure that we understand this collectively. So we're talking about moving from fractures to faith. And the first thing we want to do is this. We want to say that there's a fracture in motherhood. There is a fracture in motherhood. This is the text. It says, well, first of all, the text talks about a painful pregnancy. Okay? A painful pregnancy. If any of you ladies here who have had babies, you know, okay? And we'll talk more about this here in just a second. But this is the passage, Genesis 3:16. "And to the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. And in pain you will bring forth children.'" But let's focus first on that first phrase. "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth." And actually what that literally says is, I will multiply your pain in childbirth. So there's this emphasis upon the multiplication. It's actually, the word is repeated twice. In multiplying, I'll multiply your pain in childbirth. I know, ladies, I know if for moms, I know that this almost becomes a badge of honor for you. "I struggled. I was in labor for this long and it was so horrible." But really, what are we doing there? We're kind of, you know, look at, I'm the super mom, right? Where'd that pain come from? Where did it come from? Well, actually, let's look at it a little closely, because the word pain actually means toil or sorrow. In fact, if you will look down just a little bit in verse 17, where it says, "Cursed is the ground because of you, in toil you will eat of it." Guess what? Same word. Same word. In pain, in toil, or in sorrow, you'll eat of it. But in this first statement here, it says actually this, childbirth actually is, the word there, childbirth, is really conception. That's the literal translation. So we could translate it, I will multiply in multiplying your toil or your sorrow in conception. Now, we all know, listen, biologically speaking, that there's no pain in conception itself. When conception takes place, it's one of those things that is, it's a mystery. It happens and you don't even know. It's just an amazing miracle that takes place. There's no pain in conception. So what's going on here? This word conception is actually meant to be referring to something broader than that. Okay? It's using one idea to talk about a bigger idea. We do that in language all the time. We speak of, a seminary professor told me a story once that he was walking down the street with his dad, and for whatever reason, he picked up a rock and he threw it at a mailbox. And he hit the mailbox, and his dad said, "Son, don't mess with the government." The mailbox, because of the United States Postal Service, and by the way, damaging a mailbox is a federal crime, that mailbox kind of stood for the government. We do that oftentimes. We'll use that kind of one picture to stand for something greater. That's what's going on here. This pain, and that's why it's translated in most of our Bibles as childbirth. Actually, though, I think the idea is really more pregnancy. It's the toil and the pain involved in pregnancy. And pregnancy is just difficult. It's difficult in the beginning. It's difficult for many women all the way through. I mean, morning sickness. I mean, how many ladies end up, you know, in the bathroom? Not feeling well. How many gals, when they're pregnant, suddenly can't eat their favorite food anymore? And in fact, in some cases, it ruins that food for the rest of their lives. How many women go through depression? How many women struggle in so many ways during the pregnancy process? And as it carries on and the baby gets larger, how many suffer from back pain and suffer from other things in that process? It's painful. It's a toil. And this is a product of the fall. We're going to talk more about why later, so we're just talking about the reality of it now, okay? And secondly, this curse results in difficult deliveries. So we have a painful pregnancy, and then we have a difficult delivery. And actually, this statement in bringing forth children, that's the focus there. So the first, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, has to do with the pregnancy, I think. And in pain, you will bring forth children, has more to do with the event of bringing the child forth, that delivery. And there again, that's where a lot of women will say, oh my goodness, that is the most painful thing that anybody would ever go through. Men, we're grateful, right? They say we couldn't handle that pain. I don't know. That's probably true. We're not fitted for it. I don't know. It's intense. Now, okay, listen, in our culture, what do? We try to everything we can to try to minimize pain. And so we have all kinds of methods, all kinds of ways to kind of diminish that pain in the childbirthing process. But the reality of it is that pain is there. Why? It's a curse, right? But let me draw this out a little bit further, because this refers to the delivery process, but I think it likely includes much more than that. I think what Moses has in mind here when he wrote this is that it's not just the delivery, but it's actually the process of rearing a child. It's that whole process of bringing a child up in this world that is painful and toil and sorrow. Listen, there's not a parent alive that has not toiled, has not struggled. And moms, I think, feel this in many ways much more deeply than we do as dads. There were so many times my wife had to help me see what was going on in our family because, you know, guys, sometimes we can be a little bit oblivious, right? And so moms feel this weight of parenting. And this is a part of the curse. God did not intend families to be fractured this way. God did not intend this brokenness to take shape where there would be this struggle between kids and moms. I mean, this is the most endearing relationship possible in human connection. For a mother to carry that child, to have that child within her and give birth to that child, why is it that there is such animosity and struggle then between a mom and that child? Because of curse. Again, we'll talk why and how we apply this, but we just want to get that out. That's what he's talking about here. Then he goes on, and so we've talked about the fracture in motherhood, but then there's a fracture in the marriage relationship. There's a fracture in the marriage relationship. Now, we need to take this apart together, and here's where, listen, you're going to have to show me grace, gals, because in one sense, I'm a messenger, okay? In one sense, I'm just saying, here's what the scriptures say to the best of my understanding. Here's what the Lord has said. But allowing for that, you know, I'm not right on everything. I know there are areas where I'm wrong. I've said this before. I know there are areas where I'm wrong. I'm doing the best I can to be faithful. Lord willing, He'll correct me wrong, and I'll have the humility to correct and to be receiving that correction. But this, as I have poured myself into trying to understand what He's talking about here in this relationship, here's my best understanding, okay? So let's just move through it. Genesis 3:16, "And your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." He's saying this to the woman, "And your desire shall be for your husband." That's what he's saying to you, ladies. He said it to Eve, but remember, we talked last week, if you were here, Eve is representative of women. And so Eve, as the representative of women, this is not just being said to her, it's being said to women. And he's saying, "And your desire will be for your husband." Okay, so we got to understand, what does that mean, all right? So what are the possible meanings of that statement? Well, first of all, it could mean that the woman will desire her husband sexually. That's been a very common kind of way of looking at this. And one of the reasons that people come to that is because this phrase is actually used three times in the Bible. Once in our text, Genesis 3:16, and once in Song of Solomon 7:10. "I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me." That's that same phrase, "and his desire is for me." Well, what is this referring to? This is referring to an intimate desire of the husband for his wife. It refers to this sexual desire, specifically. And so many have come to understand that that's what the woman will do. But listen, here's why. There's two reasons why we don't think that's the case. Number one, because we have to remember all the way through this, we need to remember that what's being said is being said in the context of a curse. This is not good, what's going on here. This is a disruption that has taken place here. And the woman desiring her husband this way is a good thing. God created that and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And He intended that desire to be there. That's not a bad thing. Okay? Now, it can become bad if we abuse it. But in and of itself, this is a good thing. And so it doesn't make sense that it's part of the curse. And we'll talk a little bit more about another passage where this is used. But that's the main reason, or one of the reasons why, that's probably not what it means. Let's move on. Let's take the next one here. Another possible meaning is that the woman will seek to usurp her husband's authority. Her desire means that she will seek to usurp her husband's authority. Now, I'm going to say right now that between this one and the next, there's going to be some overlap here, but I'm not sure that that's precisely what he has in mind. I think that may be what it kind of ends up with, but I think that there's something deeper here than that. And so let's move on to the third, and I'll explain what I mean. So the third is that the woman will have an impulse to control her husband in order to get what she wants. And now here's where I can get myself in trouble. Okay? I actually had the word, "The woman will have an impulse to manipulate her husband in order to get what she wants." And by the way, I went online and I was saying, you said Google, Why are women more manipulative than men? Google that. You'll come up with all kinds of stuff. But here's the one thing you're gonna realize when you ask that question. It's pretty much universally accepted that it's true. In fact, I came across a scientific explanation for it. You know why ladies, you're more prone to manipulate? Because it's an evolutionary function, you see. Women are weaker physically than men. Men can dominate them. And so in order to survive, you had to cultivate this manipulative response. You see? Is that the reason? Now, that's not why women will seek to control. And by the way, I said earlier, it's not that men don't do this. Right? It's not that men don't do this, but men, listen, men don't, this isn't generally the way men operate. Why? Well, they call them guns. We'll talk about that in a minute here, okay? We're just stronger. And so they, you know, these scientific, they have some, there's some truth in that. But it's not an evolutionary process, it's a product of curse. It's a product of disobedient brokenness. Genesis 4:7 is the other place where this is used. It says, the Lord is talking to Cain, and Cain is really angry with the Lord because God didn't receive his sacrifice. He's saying, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. That statement, its desire is for you, is actually almost identical to Genesis 3:16. Okay? So when you're interpreting Scripture, when you find something like this, you go to the passage that's a bit more clear, and it helps you to understand the passage that's less clear. This passage is a bit more clear. What we have here is we have almost a personification of sin, don't we? Sin is like personified. And actually, it's tying it back to chapter 3, this idea of crouching. Literally, that means lying. And it might even refer to this idea. Sin is coiled up outside of your door, ready to strike. Where does that take you back to? The serpent in the garden. Sin is lying outside the door, waiting for you. Is this a good thing? No. Its desire is for you. What is he saying here? Sin has this not need even to get you to give in to it. It's waiting there to strike, to capture you and make you do what it wants you to do. That's the idea here. So what does that look like? Well, what is the fracture in marriage then? It's an impulse to control. What is this specifically to women, ladies? It's an impulse to control. And I think if you're honest with yourselves, ladies, I think you probably see how this happens. You really, really want something badly. And you're going to get it. You are going to get what you want. Now, in the church, we know that we're not to go and demand of our husband. We kind of recognize this relationship, and we don't go and say, this is what I want, and you're going to do it for me. Even in the secular world, that's not what happens. Why? Right? Women can't function that way. And so what's the impulse? I'm going to get what I want. But I'm lying outside here. I'm looking for ways to strike and to get you to do what you want. I want to control you. I want to control my husband in particular. That's where this relationship is primarily at. Now, ladies, this happens in other relationships too. But he's looking primarily at the marriage. And in the marriage, so often, women will get what they want by... I've been on a number of leadership boards over the years, and we've had conversations about that leader that comes to the meeting with an agenda. And as we talk, what becomes very evident is it's not his agenda. It's his wife's. She has found a way to control him, to get him to do her bidding. Listen, ladies, where did this started? Right there in back a bit when Eve decided to take that fruit and to give it to her husband. Where did that go? Where did that take them? Man, it brought destruction. It just brought destruction. Ladies, do you have an impulse? Again, I'm not saying this is exclusive to you. We have this too. But you have an impulse to get control. And your husband wrestles with that. Your husband doesn't know how to handle that. Because you really do have a lot of power in the relationship. You have a great deal of power. And your husband is trying to figure out, and sometimes, and Lord, for those who wants to do the right thing here, he knows that you shouldn't make that purchase. He knows we shouldn't buy this. But you want it. And you know how to get him to do what you want. We have to wrestle with this. But let's move on and let's look at this next statement. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. He shall rule over you. What does that mean? He shall rule over you. Well, let's talk about the possible meanings of that. Number one, the man will lead the woman. Some take this to understand that this is the natural role between husband and wife, and the husband is supposed to lead the woman. And so her desire is going to be, this kind of comes back to that idea of usurping his authority. You see, by the way, how this idea of control, it does overlap with the idea of usurping authority, but that's not at the heart of what it is. But if we understand that, then what we have here is we have this fracture taking place where the woman is kind of doing wrong, but the man is not. This view places the emphasis upon the woman's resistance to the man's proper leadership. What's the context? Is this a good thing that's going on here? This is in the context of a curse, isn't it? I don't think that what Moses is saying here when he talks about the man ruling over her, I don't think he's saying this is a good thing. He's not saying that. It's not a good thing. So what's the second potential view? The man will exert his will to subdue the woman. The man will exert his will to subdue the woman. And again, let's look at Genesis 3:16. And he shall rule over you. But compare that to Genesis 4:7. You must rule over it. Now, in Genesis 4:7, admittedly, that's a positive thing. The Lord is telling him, you need to do this. But ultimately, what is it that the Lord is telling Cain he needs to do? He needs to subdue sin, right? He needs to exercise his own will to subdue sin in his life. Cain, if you will exercise your will and subdue this and rule over that, then it'll go well with you. But when we bring that back into the context of the relationship between the man and the woman, now in the midst of this curse, that ruling over is not a good thing. Now that ruling over is the man's desire to subdue his wife. Now we could talk about why he wants to do that. We say, oh, well, she's trying to manipulate me. Maybe, I don't know, but the reality of it is, guys, that our tendency is going to be to subdue women. Now you say, well, what about those passive men? We're going to talk more about passive men next week. So, guys, you have to be here. No skipping out next week. But let's just chat about it for just a second, because you say, well, these passive men. Have you ever noticed that even in passive relationships, there comes a point at which the guy has enough? There comes a point at which this guy says, I'm done. And he's either done in one of two ways. I'm done because I'm gone. I'm leaving. Or I'm done and I'm going to rule you. I'm going to subdue you. I am going to bring you under subjection. And isn't it true, as we look at the whole course of history, that women have lived under an amazing amount of oppression in the world? because of this idea of men's strength and power over them, men exert that power over them and subdue them. That's not natural. When I say natural, I mean pre-fall natural. That's not the way God ordered it. God ordered it for there to be a harmony between the two of them. Okay. So what is the fracture then in marriage? It's a tendency to tyrannize. It's a tendency to tyrannize. Tyranny is the use of power to subdue and to control or to dominate and hold down. Men, women, you're under a curse in which this is the tendency of men. The primary cause of trouble in the marital relationship is conflict of wills, isn't it? The primary cause of marital relationship or struggle is a conflict of wills. The woman has her will. She wants to get what she wants. And the man has his will and he's exercising it inappropriately. And boom, there's conflict in the marriage. Conflict in human relationships. We need to move on because we need to get to the movement from fracture to faith. You can learn to move from these fractures to faith. You can learn to move from an understanding of these truths toward God, toward Christ, toward the gospel. Let's talk about how to do this. How do you move to faith? First of all, by moving from the pain to the promise. By moving from the pain to the promise. Genesis 3:16 says, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Let me say two things about this. First, this pain, ladies, in that childbirthing and child-rearing process is meant to be a profound reminder to you. It's meant to be a hallmark reminder saying to you, this isn't right. This is broken. And when you experience that pain, it should remind you of sin and its consequences. It should remind you of the devastating horror of sin in this world.
Blood, there is no.
But when we get reminded of that, then we can turn and say, yes, but there's a promise. In the previous verse, it says that through your seed, there would be this one who would come and who would crush the head of the serpent. Think about that. This is the second thing to think about. It was through the pain of pregnancy that the promise came. There's much said in the New Testament about Mary's pregnancy. Mary was a normal woman. She had toil, especially in that day and age when they didn't have epidurals. Right? It was through the pain of childbirth that the promise came. And one more thing I want you to think about. Jesus lived his life in struggle, in toil, and in pain. And you know what? In a way, we could think of this as this 33 and a half year long gestation period, culminating in a delivery on the cross of intensity of pain. Pain and challenge and struggle all the way leading up to the horror of the cross. So listen, ladies, and it's not just the pain of childbirth. Listen, we can appropriate this to pain in general, to suffering and to sorrow in general. You can move from that sorrow to faith by focusing on these realities, that they're reminders to us of a broken world and our need for Christ, and a reminder that it was through pain and through sorrow and through toil that Christ had to come. And to pay a penalty for you. Secondly, by moving from desires to devotion. By moving from desires to devotion. Genesis 3, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We can all learn from this. Moving from our desires. This is what I want. I want it. I want it. I want it. I have this desire in me, and I, honey, please. I want it. You can move from that desire to bringing that into submission to Christ. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and for these are in opposition to one another, and you may not do the things that you please. In other words, we need to bring our desires into submission to the will of Christ. We need to bring our desires and move from what I want to a submissiveness in devotion to Christ. Devotion is just a single-mindedness toward another to say, Lord, you are what I want. I'm devoted to you. How would your relationships change if you gave up your desire to get your own way in submission to Christ? Men, this applies to you too. How would your relationships change if you gave up your desire to get your own way in submission to Christ? If you said, Lord, what I want most in my life, what I desire at the deepest is to please you, to love you, and I'm going to set what I want aside so that I can please you. How would that change your relationships? So lastly, by moving from tyranny to tenderness. By moving from tyranny to tenderness. And I want to talk about this in two ways real quickly. First of all, men, I want to talk to you. Let's look at this again. He shall rule over you. He shall seek to subdue you. And in 1 Peter 3:7, we have this. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. This isn't saying that women are weaker mentally or emotionally or any of those things. I think in the context of 1 Peter, what was happening was this was a church under persecution. This was a church being oppressed. And if you look back through the history of the world, women, unfortunately, have suffered more greatly under that. If you go back into the Old Testament, the widow who lost her husband and didn't have a support system would be taken advantage of. The powers to be would come and take her land from her. She would be oppressed. And in that sense, she was in many ways resourceless to fight back because she didn't have the guns. And women, men, we're to treat our women in this kind of cherishing and loving way to come along and say, women can be vulnerable. And I need to come along and understand their vulnerability and love them in that way. But to love them and honor them as one who is equal to me before Christ, who shares in the same fellowship and heirship of that I do with salvation. We stand before the cross equal. Move from this tyranny to a tenderness toward your wife. But all of us, and ladies in particular, move from the tyranny of this world, the tyranny of Satan, the tyranny even of maybe a husband who isn't treating you the way he ought. Move from that tyranny to the tenderness of Christ. It is only Christ who will always and ever treat you with tenderness. It is only Christ who will always do exactly for you what you need, and ultimately really what you want. He is always tender toward you. Move toward him and receive by faith. Receive his tenderness in your life. He wants so much to give it to you. Are you allowing relational fractures to move you away from God and away from others? Or are you letting them move toward him in faith? Are you allowing the brokenness that's taken shape in your life and that maybe even right now you're struggling with? Are you allowing that to move you away from God and away from others? I want to encourage you. with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of Christ Himself in you, you can let those, that pain, and you can let that those desires that worry you, you can let this tyranny that takes place, you can let those things move you toward your Savior in faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of grace that you've given us. We thank you so much that we can look at a passage like this and we can see this horrible destruction that took place. We can see this amazing brokenness that took shape in this marriage. And we see it all around us, Lord. The marriages are just falling apart and they're broken. And even outside of marriage, just human relationships, they're broken, Lord. And Lord, help us, I pray, to remember why that is. And that it's our sin that led us there. Lord God, may you open up our hearts and take those things and remind us of that and then lead us to you. Lord, we need you. May your tenderness and may your mercy and may your kindness just overwhelm our hearts so that we would be delighting and desiring you more than anything. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.